All right, take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, we're going to read the first four verses together. We'll read this passage responsively, which means I'll read verse 1, you join me on verse 2, I'll read verse 3, we'll finish on verse 4, and then I will pray, and we're going to jump into the message. I really think I'm going to have you out by 7 o'clock, if not a couple minutes before tonight, but don't count your chickens before they're hatched, amen? All right, Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight, just lifting one little thought from the never-dying, perfect Word of God. Lord, if we would just listen to this one little truth, how it could change our lives and help us, I pray that you would give me strength of voice to be heard. May it be clear enough for your people to hear without difficulty. Lord, I wished I could tell them I'd preach them a good sermon, but it's not been my goal. I just want to preach a good truth. God, I pray that you'd empower us. Holy Spirit, help us all to yield as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God has just freed the Jews from slavery of Egypt. You have to understand that hundreds of years they've been in bondage to the Egyptians. This is not just a small period of time. This is not like the 70-year Babylonian captivity. This has been 400 to 500 years of slavery. You have to understand where they've come. They have been through the 10 plagues. They've been through the frogs and the lice and the hail like fire, the murrain of the cattle. They've been through all of the different plagues that God plagued on the Egyptians, and the Jews went through without having any of it on them. And they survived through the death angel, through the Passover, and how that Egypt and Pharaoh finally said, get out. Can you imagine how happy these 2.5 to 3 million Jews are? Hundreds of years of captivity. These Jews have never lived a free life. Their whole life has been brought up in slavery. And now they're free. Now, they gathered all their things together. Matter of fact, God had them borrow from their Egyptian masters the best of their jewelry in order to worship their God, because they knew Pharaoh was going to let them go. And the death angel came and they said, just take it and get out. So they had all of the riches from their slave masters. That's what they brought with them into the wilderness. And they have that. They have what little cattle and sheep and all of their little herds that they were able to take along the way with them, and all of the things that they could get. And they were actually kicked out of Egypt and led by Moses. Now, everybody look at me. We think too westerly. Or with a Western mentality, when we say they went up, we think they go north. But we don't understand the topography of the land. When God says they went up, they literally were going up the mountains. They were going up in terrain. They were headed southeast towards the Red Sea. You see, the Nile River flows from south to north in Africa because it starts up in the mountains and flows down to the Mediterranean Sea. And they were following it out to get over to the Red Sea. So they were actually going south and east to get to the Red Sea. That's why these quote-unquote Bible scholars that say, well, it was not the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, because they were headed north. No, they weren't headed north. The Bible says they went up. It doesn't say they went north. It says they went up into the mountain. Amen? Moses went up into the mountain apart from them in the wilderness. All right? So forget what all Hollywood says. Forget what all these theologians say. Just take the Bible at face value. Amen? And they start following Moses. They climb higher in altitude. And as they travel, they leave the death and bondage behind them and enjoy the view up from the mountains. You have to understand something. It would be like us saying, let's go up to Jaredstown. Amen? Let's go up the mountain and look back down into the valley. And that was basically what would take place. And they get out of town. They get out of Dodge. Now, this isn't, I'm going to go back in some of my roots here. This isn't Charlton Heston leading a few hundred people. Those of you that are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate, you're too young to know what I'm talking about, amen? But this is 2.5 to 3 million people. That's like leading the city of Chicago out of Chicago. Nobody would want to do that, amen? Unless it was to put them in the bottom of the Lake Michigan, all right? And I know where we would start, and it happens to be on Pennsylvania. Never mind. Now, wait a minute. They're up on the mountain. For the first time in their lives, they're free. They're out of Egypt, looking back at Egypt. They know the destruction. They know the bondage. They know the slavery. They know all of the problems they've been through. They're finally released from it, looking back, thinking about, thank God I'm free, free, free from this world of sin. God makes an interesting statement. He says here in Exodus chapter 19, verse number 4, how I bear you on eagle's wings. How I bear you on eagle's wings. Now, I'm going to take just a few moments to describe this, and then the main thought of the sermon. God said, I'm going to put you on my back and deliver you out of Egypt like an eagle would place her eaglet on her back securely and fly her little one out of danger. If you know much about any eagle, whether it be the gold eagle, the bald eagle, most any eagle, they all do basically the same thing. Now, I know some of you intelligent geeks are going to try to find an exception to this, but the rule of thumb is this: an eagle will put their young on their back and fly them in a case of danger. Now, that's how they do that. By the way, that little eagle is enjoying the view. They're enjoying the strength of mama or daddy being able to fly them. They're enjoying that that security of, whew, man, I have been delivered, amen. They're enjoying the peacefulness and the good view. But let me say, the rest of the journey wasn't going to be as pleasant. By the way, that little eagle doesn't understand the rest of the journey is not going to be pleasant either. If you know much about eagles, when an eagle does do that, there's something that goes along with it. See, here's what happens. The Jews faced deliverance. They're free. But they don't realize Pharaoh's marshaling the army to chase them. They don't realize there's a Red Sea waiting for them. They don't realize there's a wilderness for the next 40 years. They have no food. They have no water. They don't have anything but the clothes on their back and what they could carry with them. And they're going to have to last 40 years in a desert. You have to understand something. When it says wilderness, this isn't a jungle. This is a desert. This isn't some lush tropical paradise. It's the Sinai Peninsula. 110, 120 degrees in the daytime and in the 40s at night. Miserable, rugged, rough, dry, dusty. Here's what the Jews did not see in God's statement, I will bear you on eagle's wings. That statement is used, and if you'll listen to me, I can teach you something here. When a eagle mom or an eagle dad, an adult eagle, trains their little eaglets or their fletchings or whatever you want to call them things, the fledglings, I think, fletchings are what you put on your arrows, amen. Fledglings, I knew I said something wrong there, but they'll take their young ones and they'll let them go to the edge of the nest up on top, and they start feeling the air under their wings a little bit when they start learning to fly. But then all of a sudden, mom or dad will put them on their back and they'll soar very, very, very high. And that little eagle's up there saying, Shazam, look at the view up here, mama. They're enjoying it. And everything's peaceful and fine, and they're feeling the air pick them mama body up, and they're gliding along, and everything's going good. And then all of a sudden, mom does something totally out of character. That mama is gliding along, and all of a sudden she just turns upside down. And that baby starts dropping. You have to understand something. That baby's falling at 100 feet per second. Just like a human being. So for every second, that baby's falling 100 feet every second. Say, what's it doing? It's squawking. It's flipping. It's flopping. It's moving its wings. It's trying to do something, because in just a few seconds, it's going to be a grease spot on the ground. Amen. It's going to be a piece of feather and pink goo all over the place. And he's struggling he's flapping away. He's squawking. He's calling for mama, saying, what in the world happened to you, woman? What'd you do that for? And that mama is circling overhead, watching it fall. And at the last moment, that eagle will fly down underneath that eaglet. And just before it hits the ground, will catch that eagle on her back again. And he's going, whew, thank God mama made it. Here's the thing. It doesn't stop there. They start circling and going back up. He says, uh-oh. You ain't going to do this again, are you, mama? Woo, yes, you are. Time after time after time, until that eaglet learns how to fly, that mom or that dad eagle will take that eagle up and drop it. Do you know there's never been, I'm not saying it's never happened, but there's never been a recorded case of an adult eagle ever losing an eaglet that way? They always catch them. Always. Now, this process happens over and over until the little eagle learns to fly. God told these Jewish slaves who were just freed, all 2.5 to 3 million at least, I will bear you on eagle's wings. They're enjoying the view right now, but the Red Sea's coming. Pharaoh's army's coming. Say, what is that? That's the free fall. They saw their freedom. They didn't see what was coming after that freedom. They saw they could spread their wings, but they didn't see what happens after you spread your wings. God needed to keep dropping them so that they could learn to fly on their own a bit. Do you know that 5 chapters before this, Exodus chapter 14, verse number 4, we won't take time to turn there. God told Moses, you're going to go through this process, and after Pharaoh lets you go, he's going to chase you, but don't worry, I'll take care of you. God told the leader, we're going to take a ride, and I'm going to drop you, but it's okay, I'll catch you, don't worry. Now, wait a minute. The Jews saw God plague the Egyptians, but spare them. They saw God work in power, and they saw how God used Moses, a Jew raised in Pharaoh's house and palace and trained by to take the throne. But for some reason, we humans like these Jews, don't always see the free falls as good things. In mere hours, these happy Jews are going to face the Red Sea. They're going to face Pharaoh's army encamped behind them to take them back to Egypt. In just a couple hours, they're going to see God open the Red Sea. They'll march across. God will close it back up on top of the Egyptian army. And they'll face the wilderness with no food and no water. In days, they'll see God provide manna and water miraculously. Over the next 40 years, they'll see God provide their shoes to grow and not wear out, their clothing to grow and not wear out. Some of us need our clothing to grow. And all those things, they're going to see God take care of them with a pillar of cloud by day to use as a natural air conditioner to keep the sun from beating down on them so that it's not so hot during the day. Then that cloud turns into a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm so that it's not as cold at night. See, that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire weren't just to lead them. It was to air condition them during the day and to warm them up at night. See, they were going to be carried on eagle's wings, but it wasn't quite going to turn out like they thought. They just wanted the good view from the mountain. They didn't want the free fall. Now, listen to this statement. God is not a welfare God. God is not, now, he'll pay your salvation, but he wants you to pay your way in life. God will help you, but he doesn't want to be welfare. He's not Uncle Sam. Okay, God, I need it. I expect it. And that's your job to give it to me. God says you don't work, you don't eat. Period. See, he paid for your eternity, but he expects you to pay your way down here. Now, I have 3 points I want to give you tonight, and we'll go to the house. Amen. Number one, God carries you to show you what is available. God will carry you on his back, take you to new heights, show you things that you didn't know were available to you. You see, he wants to show you way beyond what you limit yourself in doing. You know that God has big things for each and every one of you to do, but some of you won't get on his back and let him carry you and show you. You know, our view is limited by sin and selfishness and fear. Our view is limited by sin, selfishness, and fear. Oops. There we go. I remember, Brother Gus, at 13, I had been fighting God for about 4 years about the call to preach. I finally gave in. By the time I was 13, I remember walking to church. My mom and dad went, but I was always there long before anybody else got there. I wanted to be there waiting on somebody to open up the door. Say why? I don't know. I just did that. Church was only about 6 blocks from my house, so why not walk? I'd walk to soul winning. I'd walk to bus meeting. I'd walk to church, get there an hour before my family got there, and they got there plenty early. Most of the time, I was at church for a half hour, 40 minutes before anybody ever got there. Say, what did you do? Just talk to God. I just like being there. I can't tell you how many times I'd be walking and I'd go up Elwood, turn left on 14th Street, go over to Miles Avenue, turn right, go up Miles Avenue several blocks and then cut through the back parking lot of the church. I can't tell you how many times I'd say, God, you called me to preach, but I am scared to death of people. There is no honking way I can do this. You're looking at a guy that used to fail oral book reports in English class because I wouldn't stand up in front of the class and give it. I was too afraid. I would take a zero and I'd still get decent grades in class. You say, why? I didn't want to talk to him. I was going to public school. I was afraid of them. I know that's hard for you to believe now. See, I got on the back of that eagle and he took me way up high. Brother Jim was telling me this morning, he remembered the first sermon he ever heard me preach. I preached from the behind the pulpit of First Baptist while Brother Hiles was on vacation on one Wednesday night. Now you talk about wanting to need the pins. I needed it. Amen? That's enough to scare anybody to death. You got to stand in an auditorium that seats 7,000 people, and there's probably 5,000 people there on a Wednesday night and preach, and you're 29, 30 years old. That's all, folks. Amen? I was scared to death. I really was. God put me on his back and said, let me show you things you never thought possible. Let me show you things you never thought possible. You think, by the way, I went to Hiles Anderson College, and I enrolled, was accepted, and went there, and had never been there before. I didn't even know who Brother Hiles was. He walked out in church, and I said, which one is he? I had never seen him before. Little did I know I'd work for him one day. You see, our view is limited by our sin, our selfishness, and our fear. People who fear get tunnel vision and often look down, not out. Did you ever see somebody that was afraid to do something? You know what the first thing they do is? They start looking down. They don't look out. Brother Gus doesn't like heights a whole lot. Amen? He doesn't like ladders. So when he's on a ladder, he won't look down. We were out here working Memorial Day. We put that big old 30-foot ladder in the back of my truck, and I had to climb and get on the roof. Say why? Because it's not big enough to get all the way to the roof unless it's in the back of the truck. So we finally got it back there. I'm running up and down that thing. I said, Brother Gus, why don't you? He said, Brother Jimmy, same way. Brother Jimmy said, I'll put that thing up there, but I ain't getting on that preacher. No. I said, come on, Brother Jimmy, Brother Gus, come on up. The weather's fine. No. I get halfway up, and I'm down there talking to him. They're good looking down, preacher. I said, no, I'm fine. Now, wait a minute. Most people who are afraid, when they get afraid, they get tunnel vision. They start looking down. It's kind of like when I know I'm preaching on your sin and you start doing this. You won't look at me? You start looking down? Amen? That's called tree and a coon. Anyway, you see, when people get afraid, they start looking down. They start looking in. They start huddling up. It doesn't do you any good to huddle up after mama drops you off the back of that thing. When you're in a free fall, it's not time to just do this. It's time to flap as hard as you can. Amen. I know several pilots. A pilot will tell you this. Flying an airplane is a controlled fall. That's all it is. When you fly an airplane, it's a controlled fall. The whole time you're up. Now, people don't understand that. And science, the word of God, and a little bit of ingenuity, we've figured out how to control the fall. Amen? Now listen to this very carefully. These Jewish slaves did not see themselves as a great and mighty nation. God did. They're just a bunch of ragamuffin slaves with nothing. Wandering in a wilderness, not knowing where they're going. God said, you don't see what I see. There's a little place called Israel. There's a little place on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea. And if you'll just follow me, I'll get you there. Now, if they would have listened to God the first time, they'd have been there in just a few months. They got stubborn, they got selfish, they got fearful, and they spent 40 years there. You see, many need to pick up their head and look out for a vision of what's available. Some of you refuse to go soul winning because you're afraid. Can I tell you something? The first time you take that Bible and open it and show somebody how to get to heaven, you'll not go back to being selfish. Watching somebody get saved, it'll light a fire in you that you can't stop. I'll promise you. But some of you get tunnel vision, you get afraid. Well, I wouldn't know what to say. Sometimes I don't know what to say. Good night. I've been put in soul winning situations. I have no earthly idea what to say. I'm telling you. Wait till you're told, okay, this person's dying. They just got the news they're going to die. and they're lost. Go talk to them, preacher. That's not the time you say, well, if you die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? I hate to tell you, that's not the question you ask right then. And I've been in those multiple times. Now, wait a minute. Let me show you what I mean. When I was a teenager, my youth department caught our church on fire. Not literally the building, but the church got excited. And man, the teenagers led the revival in that church. I can't tell you, we didn't catch some things on fire. But it was exciting. It was growing. The church it went from about 150 people to 1,206 years. I mean, it just exploded in growth. Teenagers were running bus routes. I mean, we were going out soul winning. We were, it was just amazing what God was doing. God was calling a bunch of people to preach in full-time Christian service. And I mean, there were people surrendering to preach all over the place. I was probably the least likely to do anything out of the people that were surrendering to preach. I'm not kidding. In just a couple years of that, and I don't mean to be unkind, but you know that I'm the only one out of about 6 years of that youth department to graduate from Bible college and go into the ministry? The only one? One of them, by the time I was 16, he had been called to preach. He and his girlfriend decided that it was more important to be boyfriend and girlfriend than obey God. He ended up blowing his brains out, and I was helping the paramedics wipe his brain off his bedroom wall. Dealt with my first suicide at 16. Say why? He was called to preach and didn't answer it. I have no problem saying it. I won't use his name. God carries you to show you what's available to you. I was the least likely to do anything. Everybody will tell you, oh yeah, he was faithful. He was always there, but he wasn't always the loudest one. No, but sometimes faithfulness pays off. Amen. Number two, God drops us so we can be strong enough to do bigger things later. Little eagles get used to everything being done for them. And mama and daddy sometimes stir the nest, pick them up, and drop them because they're so used to everything being done for them, they'll never make it as an adult eagle if they're relying on everybody else to do everything for them. There's only so much room in that nest. And then eventually, it's time to leave. Everybody understand that? One day that eaglet will need to learn to fly high above the storms. You see, sometimes an eagle knows there's a storm coming. They'll take off out of their nest and they'll soar up above those storm clouds, let that storm pass, and then they'll come back down and land. Sometimes they'll fly for 2 and 3 days without stopping, just to get out of the way of a storm. They'll lock their wings and they'll circle and fly high above those storm clouds because it's the only way to weather the storm safely. Huh. Someday that eaglet will need to be without its parents, so the controlled fall then is a good thing because that controlled fall allows them the ability to learn how to get strong enough to fly. America is stupid. Listen to me very carefully. Children and teenagers need to learn how to fail and feel the pain of failure to be strong enough to fly on their own someday. I am against not keeping score at Little League games because we might hurt the little baby's feelings. Well, bless God, I lost a lot of games. I cried over losing ball games. Not very many times, because they didn't let my dad see me cry, because if he'd have seen me cry, there would have been more crying, amen? But sometimes you need that pain. You need that controlled fall. America is addicted to success and productivity, and now we're an unproductive, unsuccessful nation. We've taught a generation or many generations that, oh, it's okay, it's okay, we'll fix it. We'll spend money by the trillions of dollars to fix problems that we don't have. Can I tell you that what'll fix America? It's not Republicans and Democrats voting on a $1.1 trillion stopgap bill for the budget. It's shutting down welfare. It's shutting it down totally. Not paying these lazy buggers to go out and have more babies illegitimately. It's not paying for babies to be murdered by the millions. It's not paying for people to live better than they could live without working a job. Well, these are jobs that nobody wants. If they don't have food in their stomach, they'll do it. Can I tell you something, Mama and Daddy? Let your children fail. Let them fall down and hurt themselves. Good night. I saw just the other day, I saw somebody, and don't get mad at me. I'm not insensitive, but I get tired of this mamby-pamby generation we got. I really do. It's a bunch of sissy britches. Some parents were teaching their child to ride a bike. They had a helmet. They had arm guards, elbow guards, leg guards. They had shoulder pads. They looked more fit than a football player. No wonder the poor critter couldn't ride the bike. You know, it looked like a robot out there. Now what? I hate to tell you. Can I tell you how I learned to ride a bike? We used to have a trailer, camping trailer, and we'd go out Sunset Park and camp for a couple days at a time out over near Alliance, Ohio. My dad got an old bike and it didn't have handbrakes, just so you know. I mean, it was the old kind, amen, where you, if you pushed forward, you pedaled, and if you pushed backwards, you were skidding. Y'all know what I'm talking about, you older folks? Okay, just so we're, you know, it wasn't a 10 speed, it was a bike. It wasn't a mountain bike. It was a bike. The only power you had was your two legs. Right where our trailer was, it sat right at the top of a hill that was probably about 30 foot high. And we had the old tar and gravel road. You know, kind of like crush and run, but it had just enough tar in it that when it got to be 100 degrees out, these little black bubbles would come up through it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? With the real tiny little gravel in it. My dad put me in the grass next to that hill and showed me how to go down that hill. I don't know how many times I fell. And he said, okay, here we go. I said, what do you mean here we go? He said, you're going out in that gravel. Mm-hmm. He guided me out there and he gave me a push. He said, what happened? I don't know how much of my blood I have out at that camp. I skinned knees, elbows, arms, face. I mean, I looked like I went through the briar patch backwards. I mean, I tore myself up I don't know how many times. I learned to ride a bike out of survival. I was scared to death my dad was going to push me down that thing again. I thought to myself, I've fallen enough. I better learn how to do this because he's not giving up. Finally got to where I could get up on that thing. Well, at the bottom of the hill was a turn. I had never gotten there before. All of a sudden, I'm going down this hill. Now there's a turn. He didn't tell me you have to slow down to turn that thing. Say, what'd you do? The bike went that way, but I went that way. And we got more blood. Amen? Say, what happened? I didn't have a helmet. Now, if you make your children wear a helmet, that's fine. I don't even know what the stupid laws are. We didn't know what a car seat was. Matter of fact, I'm not sure I knew what a seat belt was until I was a teenager. Some of you are looking at me like, you got to be kidding. No, I'm not kidding. Most of the cars we had, I'm not even sure had seat belts. I'm not kidding either. Now, wait a minute. I made it. I'm not afraid to face the challenges that come my way either. We live in a generation that if they don't win, their feelings get hurt. Can I tell you something? My dad taught me to take failure and turn it into success. Part of the recipe of success is failure. If you never fail, you will not succeed. I don't care what your bank account looks like. Okay, moving on. Number three. There is no recorded death of an eaglet dying because the parent did not catch them. None. I'm not saying it's never happened. We've just never seen it happen. Can I tell you something? Can you, as a Christian, why don't you just have the confidence in God? He's not going to let you crash. Why don't you just rely on the fact that you are not going to crash? You may look awkward. You may sound fearful. And you might squawk a little bit while you're falling. But can I tell you something? He's going to catch you. Man, I have not always looked graceful as I fell. Matter of fact, I'm not sure I ever fell graceful. Never tried to. Everybody said, oh, they fell so gracefully. How in the world do you fall gracefully? Okay, I know it's coming. Whoop. Now, my wife can. I can. If I fall, it looks like a deer on a frozen lake. Amen? It's four legs going every direction at the same time. Can I tell you something? You may lose your bank account, but if you're still alive, he caught you. You didn't hit the bottom. So, well, I had to go through bankruptcy. The fact that you're still alive, he caught you. Well, I know people that have made millions of dollars and lost millions of dollars. I know a man that made $10 million and in a matter of just days, he lost all $10 million. I mean, he was at the bottom. He said, I didn't know what to do. He went and saw an old-fashioned Baptist preacher, and the Baptist preacher said, how'd you lose it? He told him. He said, that's interesting. He said, why don't you write down the recipe of how you lost it? He did, turned it into a book and made millions on the book of how to lose $10 million in one day. Amazing. Huh. can I tell you something? Just because other eaglets don't survive the nest doesn't mean you crashed. Everybody listen to me. Seems like when somebody passes away, people have a tendency to feel like they're just spinning out of control. Okay, you're in free fall, but that doesn't mean you're going to splat. Everybody doing okay? Seems like when another eaglet leaves the nest or goes somewhere else, we feel like we're in free fall. Folks, I've been in the ministry full time for 25 years. I've been in a Baptist church my whole life. Do you know how many people I have seen come and go in churches my whole life? Sometimes it's not bad reasons. Sometimes it's not good reasons. It doesn't matter the reason. They come and they go. That is, by the way, it happens in business, does it not? How come you don't get so upset when somebody leaves your business that way? Well, this is church. What's the difference? Whew. I'm going to make a statement here. Bad news about your health is not you hitting the ground. You might be in free fall over your health, but you're not hitting the ground. I'm going to just say this. You may be even facing death, but if you're saved, if you die, guess what? He's taking you to heaven. It's us poor suckers that got to live through this mess. Amen? this is a bit of a humorous statement, but we worry too much about life. You're not going to make it out alive anyway. You say, well, but they might die. Yeah, and they're going to go to heaven. Boy, that's so terrible, isn't it? Now, we want to keep them here as long as we can. I understand that. Say, well, you're just so insensitive. No, I'm not. I'm a realist. My 96-year-old grandma, I'll be honest with you, she's tired of living. Bless her little heart. I love her to death. But when you talk to her on the phone, she says, "Honey, I just don't know why God's got me here anymore. I can't do anything. I can't read. I can't hear. I can't listen to the Bible. I can't read the Bible. I don't hear preaching." She said, "I just don't understand why God still has me here." Whew. I'll be honest with you. That hurts. I said, "What'd you tell her?" I said, "Grandma, because God knows I need you. God knows I need you. God knows I need you praying for me. God knows I need you thinking about me. Okay. I'll do it." I charge her up for another week. I know eventually I'm not going to have that phone call. "Don't you think I'll hurt?" "Yeah, but she's going to be up in heaven with Grandpa having the time of her life. She's going to be walking streets of gold. She's going to be just having a spell." Huh. I'm going to make a statement here. Failure is not the splat. Failure is refusing. Failure is that free fall. The only time you splat is when you refuse to get back up. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again. A just man falleth. It doesn't say if a just man falls. It says a just man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again. Can I tell you something? The devil has knocked me down, but I made a promise to God an awfully long time ago. I got one more get up than the devil has knocked down. I got one more ability to get in me, get back up, muster the strength up, crawl up, take my 10 count, and be okay. Heard Brother Hyle say, "Some of you young bucks need to listen to me." I'd listen to him. He'd say, "Sometimes you're going to get punched, and in boxing you got a 10 count." He said, "Some of you need to stay on the mat till number 9 before you get up. Take your time to get up. Some of you jumping up too quick. Take a few extra seconds before you get back up, but just keep getting up. Don't stop." Boy, the older I get and the more battles I face, sometimes it takes me to about 7 or 8 to get back on my feet, but I'm back on my feet. Say why? I am not about to let the devil get me. I've got one more get up than he's got knocked down. I do. Failure is not the fall. That's part of success. Failure is not that feeling of, "Uh-oh, what am I going to do?" Failure is not the tumbling as you're coming down thinking, "Oh God, I'm going to die." Failure is when you get on your mama's back, you get on the back of that eagle, and you latch your talons in and won't let go. Man, the Jews, they're free. Ha, what a view. God said, "I'll bear you on eagle's wings." And they're thinking, "Man, this is cool. Look at the view. Feel the freedom." They didn't see the drop coming. It wasn't what they thought. But guess what? 3,500 years later, they're still a nation. 3,500 years later, they're still God's chosen people. They're still making it. Can I tell you why? God put them on his back, and he took them out, and he dropped them. They made it through the wilderness. You know, they made it through Hitler's Holocaust with millions. You know that Hitler killed three times as many Jews that were delivered out of Egypt? Over 10 million Jews. They're still God's chosen people. Guess they learned how to fly, didn't they? This thing of being put on eagle's wings sounds real good, doesn't it? I hate to tell you. After you enjoy the view and the fresh air, you're going to tumble a while. You're going to take some spills, but can I tell you something? My Bible says, underneath are his everlasting arms. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He'll always catch you. Gotcha. He's never failed to catch me. Never. Sometimes I didn't like the process. Matter of fact, I can't tell you I've ever liked the process. But I sure do like it now that every once in a while I get to kind of fly on my own, try to help somebody else. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're hitting a tough time, okay? God will bear you on eagle's wings, but I'm warning you, it's not what you think. You can enjoy the view for a while. You can enjoy that security and that strength for a while, but before too long, you're going to go into that free fall again. Well, I don't like it. Well, learn to fly. Learn the lesson God has for you. Learn to fly, but there's other lessons coming. It's a continual process.